Welcome to the C3 Toronto podcast. We're so glad you're here. We're believing God is going to speak to you through this message today, right where you're at. Thanks for tuning in.
God's good. Amen, church? Hey, you picked the best possible place that you could be. 11:45 on a Sunday morning. This in Hamilton, I'm certain this is the best place you can be. Did you know that? Yeah, okay. Enrique knows, a few other know. Stephen's like, yeah, this is a pretty good place. Honestly, to position ourselves in the house of God is the best possible decision that we can make, because absolutely God speaks to us midweek in our time with him, 100%. He gives us courage and strength and faith, but Sundays are like the equipping of the saints for the ministry. This is the church's responsibility, is to equip you, the saints, me, the saints, us, the saints, for the ministry that God has for us. And you have made the best decision to be in the house of God. And I'm biased, but you picked the best church in Hamilton to come to. I can say that. It's okay. There's great churches all around the city, but the one that you're in is the best one that you can be in. As long as they're preaching Jesus, as long as they believe the Bible and the Lordship of Christ, and you decide to be there, it's the best place to be. You decide to engage, that's the best church for you, is the one that you engage in. And so if I say things that offend you, well, I will probably do that because I'm a fallen human. So just stay the course. And if you don't believe what I say, if you think it's a self-motivated thing, because like Greg's on staff, he has to say these things, then take anything I teach or encourage to do, like engagement and plantedness in the house of God, take it to any church that preaches Jesus and do the same things and watch your world change. I know this because it's been my story. As I've made decisions to say yes to God, my world has been unlocked to a degree. So I didn't introduce myself yet. My name is Greg. My lovely wife, Vanessa, was up here on the stage doing the announcements. Oh, yeah, give her a hand. Amen. Vanessa and I are part of the pastoral team. We move with our leaders, Pastor Sam and Jess. He was up on the screen in that offering moment, from Calgary to Toronto about 12 years ago to help establish a church in Toronto. We've been here in Hamilton for 2 years helping establish and build this location. And so I'm so glad to see you here. And we've just transitioned the leadership to the amazing, wonderful Pastor Bami and Kylie. Who loves these guys, your location pastors? Yeah, and we are excited for the future of the church in Hamilton. So we're here together. I already prayed, so I'm going to get straight into it. It is Palm Sunday, as Kylie referenced. So Palm Sunday is like the day of victory, essentially. And it probably didn't look like that in the week to come, the Holy Week, where Jesus actually went to the cross. Didn't seem like a victorious moment. But the Sunday previous to that was like this: their king had come. The promise the people had been waiting for had arrived. And so people laid down palm branches at the feet of the donkey that Jesus was riding on. And they said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it was this prophetic moment where victory that was accessible for everybody was about to be unlocked. And we celebrate that as the church. Alongside the church in history, we celebrate that victory has come. And that's what, honestly, Easter Sunday is a massive celebration of the victory that we have in Christ, because it's the proof that he beat death. It's the proof that he beat sickness and anxiety, and all the things that we face in our fallen nature have already been defeated at the cross. And Palm Sunday is a proclamation prophetically of that victory. So you're here this morning. I'm just going to take a quick sip of water. I should figure out something to make you do while I drink water, so you don't just all watch me and listen. Gulp, gulp, gulp. It's a special Sunday, and we're launching a brand new series called Precious Blood. That's why there's a bunch of writing on the screen that is hard to read and understand, because it's like this beautiful, I don't know what font, but it's this idea of the precious blood of Christ that has been spilled. And in John 6, Jesus is talking to not just his disciple, he's talking to a whole group of people, and a bunch of people got offended and left at this message. But the message was, unless you eat of my flesh and unless you drink of my blood, unless you eat of my body and you drink of my blood, you cannot be my disciple. This idea of the precious blood that was spilled for us, that we, now the church of God, have the opportunity to partake in it. And so for the next 2 weeks, we're going to kind of dive in and digest, what does this mean, the precious blood of Christ? And I'm going to be reading out of Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to turn there. And the message in Hebrews from about chapter 5 to 10, 10's like the where the apex of this discussion kind of happens, but it's this whole discourse on the prophetic and sacrificial systems of the Levitical priesthood and how Jesus offered this better system. This whole covenant nature that the Jewish people had been living under of, you have to split the dove this way and the sheep has to, you know, be cut. We don't need to put the passage up just yet. I'm getting there, okay? Just wait for me. I see everyone reading the screen, and then it's like, you're like, what is Greg talking about? It's not on the screen. But the idea that there's a better sacrifice. Jesus was the better priest who stood on our behalf. He was the better covenant that was offered. When his blood was shed, it was the blood that could cleanse us forever. Because what was happening is, at a specific time in the year, a specific person would do a specific sacrifice to enter the place of the presence of God. That was the high priest who would have to make atonement for the people behind the curtain in this secret place, this holy of holies. And Jesus offered a way that now every one of us, because of a better system and a better sacrifice, now has access to that holy of holies, that throne room and that centerpiece where the presence of God is found, and it offers cleansing of our, we've now been atoned for because of the precious blood, that there now isn't a system or a method that has to get repeated year by year that will never quite do the trick. There was a sacrifice that was made where God so loved the world and he sent his son to die on your and my behalf, that now we have access to his grace and his peace and his strength. And so it's precious, this gift. And we're going to talk about today what that compels us and causes us to do. Because what happens is, because of this sacrifice that's been made, now we have a responsibility. Our responsibility isn't the thing that saves us, isn't the thing that gets us into heaven. The actions that we do are simply a response to an action that's already been made. It's not in order that we could receive salvation, now we do all of these things. No, because we've been freely given salvation by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we now are compelled to live differently. You and I are not called to stay the same. All the wives in the house said amen to their husbands. You're not called. Vanessa tells me consistently, I need to change. And it's true, I need to change. Probably one of the things that needs to change is how consistently I tell Vanessa she needs to change. I actually need to wait for the Holy Spirit to tell her that. But whenever I go to the Holy Spirit about that, he's like, Greg, you need to change. I'm like, dang it, God. Are you kidding me? This is a her thing. And he's like, no, Greg, it's a you thing. God has this funny way where we make other people the center of our problems. God points it back to us and he's like, there's something that you're called to do differently, to live out in a different way, to change. There's an attitude that needs adjustment. There's a mindset that needs to be shifted. And it's because his precious blood has been spilled. So let's read the passage together. I gave context of Hebrews chapter 10. So Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 we're going to start at. I hope you're there with me. If you're not, on your own Bible or on your phone, we've got the one behind me on the screen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, so this is after, this is the apex. Because of the better sacrifice, because of the better blood that's been shed, because we have an access to a better covenant, we have access to God. What does that mean? Therefore, whenever you read therefore in the Bible, it's probably good to find out what it's there for. So whenever you come across a passage in scripture that says therefore, there's probably a good chance that you should read all of the scriptures that led to that point, because it is an encouragement of something to do because of something that's been articulated and said. So because of this sacrificial system that could never do the trick, that's been done away with, because we now have access to all of heaven's glory, the writer of Hebrews, who we don't know who it is, says, therefore, Brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, since we have a great priest, again, better priest, better access over the house of God, what should we do? Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. If there's anyone here walking in here with a guilty conscience through today's message, I'm believing the Holy Spirit is going to offer you a sense of the fact that you've been forgiven, that you've been cleansed and set apart, that you don't have to keep trying to make it all work in your own strength, because in fact we can't. But you've been cleansed by the shedding of the perfect, purified, pure and precious blood of Jesus. Let us draw near to God with us. Let us, I'm going to talk about these three let us's in this passage because I love salad. Thank you, Sarah, for laughing straight away at that corny joke. Some of you are still working it out. I said let us, okay? Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as we see this day approaching. So let's digest these three encouragements that the writer of Hebrews gives us. Let's digest what it means that Christ's precious blood has been spilled for us and what access it provides to us. The victory that we now have on Palm Sunday, this victorious Sunday. The hope that we've been given on this incredible day. The thing that sets us apart and makes us holy. Let's digest what it causes us to do. Because I think we're still working on this idea. Pastor Sam talked about it for a few weeks. I talked about it for a few weeks. Pastor Bami referenced it in his preach, shifting us from a sense of passivity to a sense of participation. That when we realize what this the opportunity that we've been given, it shifts us from watching the things of God happen to engaging in seeing them happen through us. So we're shifting from being passive to being participatory. Oh, I didn't even have that in my notes, and I still got it out. That's miracles happen in the house of the Lord. Let's digest these three things, and just to make your mind go, what? I've done it backwards, okay? So, first point that I want to digest, his precious blood compels us to live to extravagant love. His precious blood compels us to extravagant love. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I am convinced that the city of Hamilton needs people to be spurred on towards love and good deeds that are motivated not from a self-motive thing, but from a God-motive thing, that we've been compelled because we now have access to live differently. We've been compelled to shift habits and mindsets. We've been compelled to lay down our lives. That's what Kylie was referencing, lay down our lives for one another, because Christ laid down his life for us. Because his blood was spilled, we're compelled to live in extravagant love. And do we, C3 Hamilton, do I, Greg Fry, on a regular basis, every single day, allow Christ's love to compel me to extravagant love? Do I allow his extravagant love to compel me to extravagant love? Or do I simply search for what's in it for me? This is a good question to ask ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to help us answer. Is am I living for me, or am I living for others? If all of my dreams were answered, if all of my visions came to pass, who would be impacted the most? And if the answer to that question is more about us or even more about our family, then there's a chance that we're not living in the extravagant love that Christ calls us to live in. John 13, Jesus says this, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Does our life and does our habits and do our actions look any different to the rest of Hamilton? This can be a convicting question and thought. Does the way that I treat my wife look differently than someone who doesn't know the precious blood that's been spilled for them? We are called to live and look differently. We're called to be compelled by an extravagant love, to live with an extravagant love, because there is a greater purpose that points people to the greater purpose that pointed us to this extravagant love. I know, I'm like Dr. Seuss up here talking about salad. It's like, so extravagant love compels us to extravagant love. And the sacrifice that Jesus made was a sacrifice of extravagant love. And therefore, we caused and ought to live differently because of it. I know when Vanessa, my incredible wife, so faithful, so true, so amazing. She serves me so well. She has realized over the past few years, my who knows what love languages are in the room? A few of us, that's good, you know. I'm still figuring it out. I'm a husband, you know. They're 14 years in the making and learning little by little. But my love language, I tricked her, I guess. My love language seemed to have shifted over the past few years to be more, probably since we had children, more acts of service. It's because you're consistently pouring out that now you receive love by people doing things for you. But Vanessa has this amazing habit of, like, when she's up, she's like, what can I do for you for breakfast, Greg? How can I help you? She sees my world stressful in, like, what I'm carrying and the plates that I'm spinning. She's like, what can I do to help you? And it's this extravagant love that when I get that sense, I am compelled to, like, okay, how does Vanessa receive extravagant love? I now need to think about how am I loving Vanessa in this way. And Christ offered, I need to think about a response to her extravagant love that will show her extravagant love. And Christ has given extravagant love to us, so we need to consider what is the response to him that's going to show us that we love him. He said, by this, you people will know that you're my disciples if we love one another. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And he didn't do this for nothing, guys. Christ died so that he could give birth to this beautiful thing called the church. Like, yes, he loved the world that he made a sacrifice that gave all of us access. And when we realize we have that access and we say yes to him, we become part of this beautiful family that's called the church that now has the responsibility to be priests and ministers of this covenant that we've received. We aren't just supposed to eat it and take it up, but now we're supposed to be the examples of it in our workplaces, in our families, in our schools, if we're studying at school. The way that we face the stress and the anxiety of exams ought to look different than everybody else, because we've been bought with a price. Our anxiety's already been paid for, so now we have a responsibility to live in Christ, and it looks different. And then now we become an answer to somebody else's stress. We see other people stressing about exams, and if our life looks different, then people have the opportunity to ask a question, and you're like, hey, you might not believe what I believe, but can I pray with you? That's actually an act of extravagant love, to, by faith, pray with somebody and believe for them for anxiety to flee their world. We're called then to live generously. It's like, hey, can I just shout this coffee this time for you? That's like an act of extravagant love that opens a door for somebody to meet the love of Jesus on the inside of us. Maybe for some, God is calling us to a little bit more. Maybe he's calling us to a sense of service. It outworked in the house of God. Oh, Greg's going there. Everyone's like, oh, the amens might get a little bit quieter here. What's he trying to do? Is he twisting my arm for some? I am a little bit twisting our arm, but I believe the Holy Spirit is that we've been bought with a price, and now we're called to be a part of something. We're called to be a part of the mission of God, and there's opportunities every Sunday morning to be a part of the mission of God. What you see set up here, if you walked in this room at 8 a.m. this morning, you would have been like, what is this place? It's just like an open room, and like there's like funny art on the wall. It's beautiful, but it doesn't look like church looks like on a Sunday. That's because we have a team of faithful team members, not volunteers, team members who show, servants of the Lord who show up at 8 a.m. and work together to see his kingdom come and his will be done. We have team members who sacrifice time and talent and treasure to see the mission of God outworked in the city of Hamilton, and God's precious blood has offered a way for you and I to be a part of it. We're not looking for volunteers. We're looking for priests and priestesses to say, I have a part to play in the house of the Lord. I'm a minister of the Lord. Say, I'm a minister. Let's go. Every one of us is called to be a part of his kingdom come and his will be done because we've been bought with a price. And I just want to celebrate Manuela. Who loves Manuela? As she has freely received from God, she freely gives. So Manuel had an encounter with the Lord at Freedom Conference a few months back, and God changed her whole world. And I love that her response to that is, I need to lay down my life for this cause. Her response is, how can I actively engage in other people experiencing what I'm experiencing? Because you know that your life has been bought with a price, that everything changed in a moment for you, and you're like, how can I do my part to see everything change for somebody else? And that is our response to the extravagant love that we receive. It's like, how can I play my part in someone else receiving this extravagant love? So I'd ask the question again, do we allow the extravagant love of Christ to compel us to an extravagant love? Is his love changing us in order that it could change others through us? Whose opportunity to meet Christ hangs on the back of our act of love, our act of service? And I'm telling you, man, Vanessa and I are paying this price on a regular basis. It's not always easy. You think because we have this like title, pastor, makes it easy to like wake up in the morning and push and believe? No, there's a fight of faith that comes with it. Just like you have that same fight of faith of reprioritizing and shifting things. But because, like, I look around the room and the number of different stories and moments that I've seen God show up, if there was just one of those stories, if it was just for Manuela's story, it would have all been worth it. But there's so many more stories of life change and impact. And I know it's not me. I know it's God. I know it's the work of his people, you guys, in his church playing your part. But it's all worth it because one more person can have an opportunity for change. So we are those people compelled to extravagant love by his precious love, his precious blood, precious love, almost the same thing, you know? His blood spilled is an act of love. His precious blood is his precious love. Now I'm really getting to be Dr. Seuss. You're like, who is this guy? But here's the thing, guys. We don't place our hope in the change that could happen. This is the beauty of Christ's blood shed for us, is now it gives us a new anchor for our hope. So when we do the work, when we're compelled to extravagant love and we're doing the extravagant love, it's not like a situational or a basis of something changing. We know something's going to change, but that's not why we do what we do. Why we do what we do is because his precious blood, number two, has offered us an unshakable hope. The writer of Hebrews says, let us, because of all this better system and better sacrifice, let us hold fast to the hope that we profess. Because he who's promised is faithful. And I am here to remind some people, to tell some people, to encourage some people that you can hold fast to the hope that you profess. Because the God who promised is faithful. We saw the story on the screen of Andreas and Bibiana who were reminded, I can lean in and keep believing for this promise of God. Because he who promised is faithful. And our circumstances try to lie to us and tell us that God's not faithful. The situations that we face or the lack of change that we see when we're looking without eyes of faith cause us to wonder, is God doing something? The pressure that we face day by day without seeing the dial move in one direction can cause us to wonder, man, is God faithful? Maybe I'm being too honest. But we have a hope that doesn't reside in the things of this world. That we have a hope that is anchored in something that's already happened Isn't that a crazy thought that we can hang our hats on the hope that we've already been provided access to everything that we need? It points us back, our hope points us back to this extravagant love that we ought to then live in extravagant love. It's the hope professed. I loved it. I was studying Hebrews chapter 10 here, and it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. This hope professed is like a dual profession. It's a profession of worship to God. So when we hold fast to hope in Christ, and so we can go through the anxiety that we face with strength and courage, so we can love one another well when we don't feel like we have capacity, when we hold fast to that, it's not only is it worship to God, and it's professing worship. God, I love you, and I honor you, and I'm going to keep doing this thing. But it's a hope professed outwardly to the world around us that says, you must have a different source of peace than I have. And this is how we're called to live and who we're called to be. And I want to remind some people today that he who promised is faithful, that God knows your needs. He knows the situations that you're walking through currently. He knows the mess that you're in. I'm in it too, in seasons. We're navigating this thing called life in the fallen nature that is this world with a hope that we profess that's external to this world. God has you and he's with you. And sometimes the greatest hope that we need to know is that God offered himself as Emmanuel, God with us. That you don't have to face the storm alone. I love that Jesus says in Matthew 7, he says that the one who builds his house on my words, or the man who listens to my words and puts them into practice, is like, this scripture isn't on the screen, it's not the screen's team fault, it's my fault. But it's in Matthew 7 that he who hears my words and puts them into practice is like the one who builds his house on the solid rock. Storms come, rain falls, wind blows against the house, and it will not be shaken. And he talks about the person who hears the words and doesn't put them into practice and lists out the exact same thing. Storms come, wind blows, rain falls and beats against the house, and it tumbles. It's like the same storms happen whether we recognize we're in Christ or don't recognize we're in Christ. But when we know that we have a hope that's been offered to us, it gives us the capacity to walk through the storm with courage and hope. And I want some people in this room today to be walking through storms with courage and hope. I don't want you walking through storms, okay? I'm a pastor. I care about your world. But I do want you walking through storms because I know the promise that God gives us in Romans 5, chapter 3. It says that we rejoice when we face many kinds of suffering because suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance develops character, and character produces hope, and hope doesn't disappoint because God's love has been poured out for you and for I. So I do want you to go through the trials. Because I know something greater is being developed in you. An unshakable hope is being developed in us as we walk through the pain and the suffering and the frustration. We need to be reminded of the consistent promise of God that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The one that says that I will finish what I started. And it's been proven already when Christ died on the cross for you and for me. When he entered Jerusalem in victory, it was a victorious proclamation that was prophetic, that was said, I'm offering this hope to you. I'm going to get the keys to come up. We need this desperately. We need this hope that's not of ourselves. And I've shared a lot of mine and Vanessa's story of our journey with kids. So we went, similar to Andreas and Bibiana's story, Vanessa actually was diagnosed with PCOS as well. And we went through about a 9-year journey believing for kids. And honestly, we're still believing for kids that are biologically connected to us. We have two amazing kids that we adopted. We celebrate them. They're incredible. And we're believing in the journey for biological children still. But there's an unshakable hope in us that doesn't reside in whether or not we have biological children. There's a hope in us that resonates firm and secure whether or not we receive the promise that we're believing for. Because quite frankly, the promise that we're believing for, it's like, yes, it gives a little bit of joy in our heart, but the real thing that brings us joy in our heart is seeing more and more people connect to his kingdom coming and his will being done. So I want to share to you this moment in our journey. So it was summer of 2019, where we had made a decision about 7 months before that to pursue adoption. And we flew through the adoption journey as quickly as we possibly could because I'm a control freak. And it was like there was a long time I felt like perhaps this is the path that God had for us. And then Vanessa, I was probably selfish and I was like, let's do this. And she's like, just chill. And then when she finally like felt maybe this is the path, which was the perfect time of God, because it actually led to the family that we now have. If she had gone based on Greg's word before that, we wouldn't have the kids that we have. But she was listening to God, and it was this perfect timing that led us to this family that we have. So we raced through this process, like 7 months from when we said yes to adopt, we're ready to have kids added to our family. And the process with private adoption in Ontario is you write this like please choose me book. So I put on my graphic design hat, I put on my copywriting hat. I'm like, choose us to be the parents of your kids because we're awesome. And it's like, do you put stuff about the church in there? And it's like, oh, I don't know. But no, it's so part of who we are. Like the unshakable hope that we have in Christ is like so critical to who we are. So I wasn't worried about writing. We're pastors in a church and we love that our lives are not just ours. We love that we have a family to bring these kids up in. And it's like this, please choose us. And then summer of 2019, we're ready to go. And we went through, I think it was 7 different presentations. And what a presentation is the adoption agency takes your please choose us book to a family, to a birth mom and a birth dad, or just a birth mom, and says, here are like 3 to 5 families that want to be parents of your kids, and you get to choose. So then the birth parents read through these books, and so 7 different moments that honestly, it was like a roller coaster of emotions, summer of 2019, because it's like what Bibiana's sharing, that moment that could lead to massive frustration or that moment that could lead to incredible joy. Do you want to be presented? Yes, we do. And then you sit and you wait for like a few days. Oh, is this going to happen? Is this going to be the one? And hope starts to rise, but you're like a little bit nervous about letting hope rise. And then we get the email like the following, whether it be Friday or Saturday or Monday, we get an email that's like, hey, sorry, they went with somebody else. It's like, ah. And around end of July, there's probably like 3 or 4 presentations that happened. I just had this strong sense that God was speaking to me about his faithfulness. God kind of has a sense of humor sometimes, right? It's like, everything you're telling me about who you are, I'm not seeing in the here and now. This is the tension that we live in as Christians here in this fallen world, is we're living in the here and now, believing for the yet to come, standing on everything that was. And it's this crazy tension of life that we were living in. And God's speaking to me about faithfulness and everything I'm seeing. I'm like, are you kidding me, God? I'm not seeing your faithfulness at work within our story. I get hope and then I get disappointed. I get excited and then I'm filled with sorrow. I get filled with the anticipation of joy and then I get smashed by the feeling of frustration. It was this emotional roller coaster and I'm an emotional mess, and Vanessa had to like help keep me grounded through the process. The Lord had to help keep me grounded through the process, and he pointed me to one of my favorite passages, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And I was leaning on this through the whole journey thus far, but in these moments of high frustration, I forgot it. And God pointed me back to it. It says that we know. So it started with this sense of no, not we hope, not we believe, not we consider or we think. We know that in all things, that the translation of this word all is pass. It means all. It means everything. In the good things and the bad things, we know in all things, God works together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And I want you to know that you are called according to the purposes of God. And I want to ask you today, will you consider being one of those who loves him and who trusts him and who puts your hope in him. Because when we put our hope in him, it's an unshakable hope that we will not be put to shame, that we will not be let down. And this was the thing that grounded me in the hope that I had. It wasn't whether or not we would get the yes phone call or the note that says you've been chosen. 100% we were believing for that, but our hope wasn't in whether or not we would receive that. I had to know that in all things, I had to actually get to the point of confession. God, if this never happened, I trust you. God, if we never receive this thing that we're believing for and that we've been believing for all this time, you are still good. Because I know that my suffering is producing perseverance, and perseverance is developing character in me, and character is producing hope in me, and hope never disappoints. And I'm here to tell some people that what circumstance is telling you that God is not faithful? Perhaps there's a doctor's report. Perhaps there's relational tension. Perhaps there's financial chaos. Perhaps there's an emotional pain in your world that's convincing you that God is not faithful. I'm here to remind some people that he is faithful to provide what we need when we need it. He is faithful to give us the hope that we need in our hearts that doesn't rest in the thing that we're believing the answer for. Perhaps the pain that we're facing can actually be used to draw us closer to God and not push us away from him. Because in him, so much love and peace and hope fills our hearts. In him, so much strength lifts us up and gives us courage. Which leads me to the third thought that I want to share, is that his precious blood gives us free access. The writer says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. The best thing that we can do in moments of uncertainty of hope or uncertainty of what's next is to draw near to God. And the barrier has been removed. The veil has been torn. There isn't a specific time. There isn't a specific person. There isn't a specific way that we need to draw close to God other than say, yes, God, I'm here. Here I am. It's this draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's like, God, are you here in this place? So even right now, maybe let's just close our eyes and ask for the presence of God here in this place to show up and offer peace where we need peace, offer strength where we need strength, offer a sense of courage where we need courage. I can't do this life alone. I don't know about you, but we're not meant to. We've been given the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who offers perfect help and perfect peace and perfect strength to all who need it. We have free access to a hope that lasts beyond anything in this world. And our hearts lie to us. That's why I think the writer says, let us draw near with a sincere heart, because our hearts lie to us. They say things like, I don't need this. They say things like, I don't deserve this. They say things like, I need to do this before I receive that. Sincere heart in this passage is the total opposite to what's a hardened heart. It's the total opposite to what's like a heart that flees from God. It's a truthful heart. It's an open heart that says, God, whatever you would have for me, I'm here. And I believe the Holy Spirit is pulling on some people today to have that heart posture, that sincere heart posture that says, God, whatever you would have for me, I'm here. So let's just breathe in for a moment and lean into his presence, that we've been cleansed from a guilty conscience. If you've got a guilty conscience in this place, if you feel like I've gone way too far for God's love to be accessible for me, I'm here to tell you that's a lie from the enemy, that there is no action that we could do that could possibly separate us from the love that God has for us, that there isn't height nor depth, there isn't width nor breadth. Nothing in all of creation can separate us
from the love that is in Christ, because he has given us free access. He has cleansed us from a guilty conscience, and sometimes all it takes is a moment of repentance. It says, sorry, God, I've been doing it in my own strength. It says, sorry, God, I've been trying to make everything work without you. Here I am. Can you give me courage in this moment? And the very first decision that we can make to receive this courage is to make a decision that I want to commit my life to Christ. And sometimes we need to make this decision like 20, 50, 100 times before it actually sets root. But I believe today could be that moment for some people where it's setting root. Maybe you're here today and you've never even made a confession that's like, yes, I need Christ in my life. In a moment, I would love to pray for you. I would love to just give you an opportunity to respond by simply lifting up your hand and saying, yes, this is me. I need God in my life. I'm not going to put a spotlight on your world. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you up to the front. I'm just going to take a moment and acknowledge your hand and stand with you in prayer. If you're here today and you've never made a confession that's like, I need Christ in my life, in a moment, I'd love for you to slip up your hand so I can pray with you. If you're here in this place and you've made this decision before, you've made this confession before that's like, I need Christ, but you know in your heart of hearts, you've kind of turned away and you've been doing it on your own, then I would love in a moment for you to respond as well by simply slipping up your hand and saying, yes, this is me. I need this. So if you're either of these people, you've walked with God in the past, but you know you need a return back to him. You know you have a repentant heart that needs to be cleansed again by the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Or if you're here and you've never walked with God, but you know you need this confession of an eternal hope, can you just be brave for me and slip up your hand? Everyone's eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. Can you just raise your hand and say, yes, this is me. I need this in my life. Is there anybody in this room that's wanting to make this decision this morning? Saying, yes, I want the cleansing, purifying, empowering power of the Holy Spirit at work within me. Is there anybody here? Hallelujah. Amen. Well, church, why don't we stand up? What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a commissioning prayer that gives us courage, that gives us faith, that gives us hope for the battle to come. Because God has already offered strength. He has already offered peace. He has already offered hope. So let me pray as we're standing here. And maybe just put your hands out in front of you like you're about to receive something, because you already have, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your presence here in this place. God, we thank you that you offer us an unshakable hope. God, we thank you that it compels us to an extravagant love. God, we thank you that most of all, that we have free access to everything that you are. God, you give us access to all of heaven's glory. And in this place right now, I pray for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit over every single person. I thank you that in you we have everything that we need. In you we have peace that abounds. In you we have strength that carries. In you we have a hope that lasts. And so I pray for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the shedding of your blood, for the breaking of your body. In your mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Give God some praise. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in. If you want to support this ministry, we invite you to give online. We'd love to see you on Sunday. Check out our website at c3toronto.com for online service times and how to get connected. And follow us on social media for real-time updates.